Holy God, we do stand in awe of you. We realize that apart from your Son, we cannot stand in your presence, but because of your Son, we are welcomed into your presence. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Just this past week, I completed a second session of Q&A with PB Facebook Live. I go through these questions that people have about God, and I try my best to answer their questions from the Scriptures. The reason for going through this format of Q&A is that I am attempting to give biblical answers to questions that people ask concerning God. And some of these questions are actually questions that biblical authors have asked of God, especially in the Psalms, but in other parts of Scripture. Many years ago, I read a book by a Christian author entitled, Know What You Believe and Why You Believe It. This book was written by Paul Little, and in this concise title is a clear statement that every Christian should endeavor to have a reason for the hope that is in us, the certain hope of our faith in Jesus Christ and the promises of God, including the forgiveness of our sins, the assurance of our salvation, and the final hope of being united to God through Jesus Christ. This responsibility to know what you believe and why you believe it is only valid if we wed our answers to the truth of God's Word. Otherwise, I'm just stating my opinion, which is worth a dime a dozen. In Acts 22, Paul defends his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to tell the crowds why he believes Jesus as the Christ, God's Son, and why he believes this. So my first point is, in telling the crowds about his faith, Paul first tells them of his Jewish upbringing and his strict adherence to the Jewish faith. Paul grabs the crowd's attention by addressing them in the Hebrew dialect. He is speaking to them in their language and quiets the crowd down, at least temporarily. He was educated under Gamaliel, a well-known and well-thought-of rabbi of the first century. And then he reviews his life as a faithful Jew before he became to believe in Jesus as Messiah. Paul has done this elsewhere in the New Testament. For instance, in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, he goes through his pedigree as a faithful Jew. Although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And so in essence, in Acts 22, Paul is bragging about his resume as a faithful Jew. He is a Jew of Jews. He's saying, if I'm graded as a faithful Jew, I'm A+. I'm the gold standard. He was a pious Jew, zealously dedicating to keep the law as he's addressing Jews, even as you strive to do. He also persecuted followers of the way, referring to Christians. In fact, he was on the way to Damascus for that very reason, to arrest more Christians when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus. Part of the rationale for why Paul included the beginning of his life up to the point of the Damascus Road encounter is that he is making the point he was not always a believer in Jesus as Messiah. Quite the contrary. He vigorously opposed the followers of the way because he believed, at least up to that point, that they were misinformed and they were wrong in their view as Jesus as the Christ. And so he wanted to stomp out and stop the Christian message from spreading any further. Since he believed the Christian message to be an error, he viewed it as false teaching, and he was still awaiting the real Messiah to come. Something happened while on the road to Damascus that totally changed Paul's view on the matter. And that something that happened was someone. On the road to Damascus, Paul was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, as Messiah. And that brings me to my second point, which is Paul recounts his conversion to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts 22, 6 through 12. Paul was not seeking the Lord, but Christ was seeking Paul, and he grabbed his attention. It is here that Paul is recounting his conversion as it was originally recorded in Acts 9. Paul affirms these details of his conversion, that he was struck by a blinding light at midday on his way to Damascus, which blinded him and caused him to fall to the ground. And then he heard the words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul then said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said to Paul, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." God in the Old Testament speaks of himself as the husband of Israel, his bride. And to oppress Israel was to attack the Lord of Israel. Here in Saul's Damascus Road encounter, as Saul was about to arrest and imprison Christians, Jesus as God asked the pertinent question to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting Christians?" but "Why are you persecuting me?" To affirm that is to show that Jesus is the God of Christians. In fact, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord even of those who don't believe. He's still God. And so our response to Christ does not change who he is. It will determine whether we will be with the Lord or not for all eternity. Saul is then directed by the Lord to get up and go to Damascus, and there he will be told of all that is appointed for Saul to do. That brings me to my last point. Ananias delivers God's word to Paul. In Acts 22, 12, and 13, it speaks of Ananias coming to Saul and restoring his sight. What we are not told in Acts 22, but it is included in Acts 9, is that Ananias was a bit reluctant to go to Saul because he knew what Saul was about. But the Lord had appeared to Ananias and told him to go, for the Lord had changed Saul's mind and heart. And so Ananias, in obedience to the Lord's vision, goes to Saul, probably with some trepidation and angst. Acts 22, 14 through 16 records these words of Ananias to Saul. "And he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins calling on his name. Ananias refers to Jesus as the righteous one, whom Saul seen, who appeared to Paul and uttered words to Saul. Saul both seen and heard of Messiah Jesus the Nazarene. And Ananias says about Paul, "You will be a witness." Paul will be included as a member of the apostles who will join the original 11 plus Judas's replacement, Matthias, who were witnesses who had seen the Lord and could testify that he was risen from the dead. Paul, too, as he refers to himself as an apostle untimely born in 1 Corinthians 15:8, would testify as an apostle that he had seen the risen Jesus. Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians 9:1, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" The assumed answers to these questions is yes. Yes, Paul is an apostle, and yes, he has seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And this refers to Christ appearing to him on the road to Damascus. So even though Paul may not have seen Jesus in between his resurrection and his ascension, Paul saw Jesus on the road. Acts 22:16 reminds us that Ananias gave this call to Saul, "Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Baptism in the New Testament is an outward sign of inward cleansing. Even as we wash dirt and sweat off of our bodies, baptism is an outward and visible sign of what Christ does for his people inwardly as he cleanses our souls from sin as we call upon his name. As we consider Paul bringing up his baptism as a result of calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded of how in the book of Acts, baptism is an outworking of faith, repentance, and conversion. It signifies the formal beginning of the Christian life. If we track the mentions of baptism in the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 2, Peter's Pentecost sermon, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins," to the Ethiopian being baptized by Stephen in Acts chapter 8, to Paul's baptism in Acts chapter 9, to the household baptisms in Acts chapter 10 and 16, we see this common practice of baptism following faith, repentance, and conversion. In Peter's Pentecost sermon, we hear these words. Peter said to them, "Repent each of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." In the case of the Philippian jailer who asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." The man believed the gospel, and that very night, he and his household were baptized. While baptism without faith in the Lord Jesus does not save you, every mention of faith and conversion in the book of Acts has baptism following one's profession of faith, and in some cases where the convert had a family, then the members of the household were baptized as well. Another piece of the puzzle of why baptism is included in this evangelistic sermon of Paul is that he connected this mandate to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ gave his commission to his apostles before he ascended into heaven, it is Jesus himself who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our Lord, in these brief words, acknowledges that he has all authority in heaven and earth, and that he is everywhere at once. And thus, again, he is affirming that he's God. Only God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and only God is everywhere at once, and Jesus confesses both. And right before that, the disciples bowed down and worshiped him. They were good Jews. They knew you would only worship God, and here they're worshiping Jesus. Connection? Jesus is God. And so we baptize based upon our belief that Jesus is both God and Lord. The good works of Christians, including our baptism, is a response to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is by Christ's authority that we baptize and teach everything that Christ commanded us, which is a lifetime of learning from our Lord and Master's teaching given to us through his apostles. May God give us strength and grace to follow in the path of discipleship in the steps of our Lord. Let us pray. O God, who through the preaching of the blessed apostle, you have caused the light of the gospel to shine throughout the world, grant, we beg you, that having Paul's wonderful conversion in remembrance, we may show forth our thankfulness unto you for the same, by following the holy doctrine which he taught, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.